John chapter 12. We got all the way through verse 11 the last time we studied together. Now we begin in verse 12. So John chapter 12, 12. On the next day, much or many people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, let's remember what's going on. The feast of the Passover is coming up. And every Jewish male, without exception, is required to be there. It's a requirement. So the city of Jerusalem is going to be packed full. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Some even believe that there were at least a million or more in and around the city. This is a crowded place. For those of you that have been to Jerusalem, to the walled city, the old city of Jerusalem, that's a small place to have a million people in and out of. That's a crowd. So it's a crowded place. The people are gathering in preparation for the feast of the Passover. Now, Jerusalem was known to the Jews worldwide, still is known, as the city of the great king. Not only referring to David, remember David was their great king, but also referring to the king that was to come, to Messiah, who would sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever. So this is the city of the great king. Jesus has been at the Mount of Olives on the other side, a little town called Bethany, not quite 2 miles away. And he's going to ride in on a donkey, as we all know, into the city. Well, as he's coming in, the Bible tells us that there were many, many people at Jerusalem. Of course, I just said there were tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. There was lots and lots. And they took up palm branches, excuse me, and went forth to meet Jesus. Palm branches were a symbol of victory. When the king and his armies would come riding back into the city, the people would go out and take branches from the palm trees and lay them down, swing them in the air and lay them down so that the king could ride on a horse, the armies could ride their horses and march into the city in victory. These palms were a symbol of victory. And they even shouted. From Psalm 118, the people shout. And they cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means salvation now. Or the way you and I would say it is, save now. Salvation is right now. Here is salvation. Jesus riding into town on a donkey. And they're crying out, salvation now. And they call him the King. Blessed is the King of Israel. They are worshiping him as the king. They are saying he is the salvation. Salvation has come to us now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You'll see they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That literally means blessed is the King of Israel, the coming one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that's been promised. They are saying, you are the King. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the Living God. You are the one that's promised. They are crying out, salvation now. Here is the King of Kings. Here is the Messiah. And they're putting these palm branches for victory. And tens of thousands of people are yelling out. As you're going to see, the crowd's going to grow as it gets closer to town. Now, they don't believe he's the Messiah. All of them don't, but they're caught up in the emotion of the moment. That's how people are. That's how you and I are, if we're not careful. That's a mentality that's a human mentality. And they're caught up in the emotion of the moment. There are thousands upon thousands of people yelling, Hosanna. Even the little children are chiming in and crying out. Now, some people go, what's coming? What's happening? Jesus is coming down and he's the king. And they go, oh, cool. And they start yelling too. They don't believe it, not from their hearts. How do you know? Because it'll only just be a few days from now, many of the same people will be saying, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. We don't want him. Well, away with him. What should I do with him, Pilate says. Kill him. We don't want him. He's not our king. Well, they're caught up in the heat of the moment. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but you know, it's what we call the same idea as mob rule. You get out there and you see this very commonly today. People are going to picket something. They're going to stand against it. They take signs, "I hate dirt," and there are 20 of them, and they'll stand there. And then others decide, "I don't know, dirt ain't so bad." So a few of those will bring signs and stand on the other side of the street and say, "Dirt is good. I hate dirt, dirt is good." And sometimes it comes to spitting and yelling, and then somebody loses their temper. Have you ever seen that happen? And now you've got a fight on your hands. The police come in, they have to use tear gas, they're using rubber bullets. Three people are injured because there was a quiet, peaceful riot today somewhere. It's that the emotion of the moment takes over, and people get weird, not out of control. And I'm sorry to say, you see it in churches just as well as you see it in parking lots. It's mob rule. There are times when some churches get so loud, so rowdy that people are caught up in the heat of the moment, the emotion of it. They don't know what they're doing or why they're doing it. What'd you do? I don't know. I fell over and rolled around and people stepped on me. I loved it. It had to be the Holy Spirit. I don't know, man. It's like saying I hate dirt and now we're shooting bullets at each other and spitting and wait a minute. All these people don't love Jesus. All these people don't believe he's the Messiah. But they're crying out, "Hosanna, save now," quoting out of Psalm 118. You're the king. The king of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The one who is coming. The one who is prophesied. The one that's been promised. Here's the king. He's going to walk in. He's going to kick Rome out. He's going to sit on the throne. Man, we are going to be cool. And all our enemies are going to be... Salvation now. Here it is. But you know, verse 14 says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Jesus rides in on a donkey. He's not on a white horse for victory. A warrior horse. A horse would be a symbolic for war. And a lot of times the victors would ride in on a white horse. And they would throw those palm branches down. The horse would step on them. The armies would march in. And then you'd see the prisoners they had captured and all the loot coming through. And the people would be going, "Salvation, we've won victory." Well, Jesus is riding in not on a horse, but on a donkey. What's that all about? Well, forget Republican and Democrat for one moment. And understand that the donkey is a symbol of peace. Peace. The horse would be that symbol for war. Jesus rides in as King of Kings on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. I'll read it to you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, riding upon a donkey and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey." Peace. Jesus is not only King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he is the Prince of Peace. You cannot have peace without Jesus. The world will not have peace without Jesus. There will be no peace until Jesus Christ sits on the throne. It doesn't matter how many treaties are signed, how many agreements are come to. It doesn't matter how often the UN or whoever thinks they can put somebody in their place. It won't work. It won't last. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he was rejected. But right here, he's riding into town on a donkey. Wait a minute. They are calling him the king. And they are calling him the one who was prophesied, the one who is coming. Meaning, you are the Messiah. The Messiah, everybody knows, is going to be God in human flesh. They are calling him the Messiah. They are calling him the king. And he's letting them do that. Is he crazy? Jesus wouldn't let them make him king just about 6 months ago. Remember that? They wanted to make him king. He left. Early on in his ministry, he did a couple of things. They thought, "He's our king, let's make him king." He wouldn't let them. Now he's letting them recognize him as king. And he's accepting public worship as the Messiah. He hasn't done that before. He wouldn't let that happen before. What's going on? this is the day that the Lord has made. Read Psalm 118. This is the day. This is the specific day. Now, when we sing the song, this is the day, when we quote it, we're right, because God did make today, and we say this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but understand that that is specifically talking about a certain day in time. And what day is it? When the King of Kings, God in human flesh, will come in peace on that donkey, riding into Jerusalem, as Zechariah 9:9 says, accepting praise and worship as the Messiah, and accepting the fact that they are calling him their king. Never before. Well, wait, never say never. Once before. Remember, he accepted worship as king once before. Well, he didn't have a lot of say in it. He was a baby. And the wise men came from the east, and didn't they say, where is he that is king of the Jews? And they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Remember that? They recognized him as king then. God let it happen then. And the shepherds in their fields recognized him as king. And the angels sang. Angels don't sing on my birthday. But the angels sang. Unto you a child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ. But the rest of his public ministry, he didn't accept public worship. He didn't accept the kingship. But here he comes in. They're saying, you're the king. You're the Messiah, the one promised. And he let them do it. Now, verse 16 lets us into the minds of the disciples. Don't forget that this is real. This really took place. And if you could, without visualizing, if you could just put yourself in the shoes of being one of the disciples, you can, maybe you can't imagine, but you don't know what's going on. Let me read verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at first. Then when Jesus was glorified, that means when he had risen from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had, and that they had done these things unto him. What that means is right here, right now, Jesus sent some of his disciples and said, go over to such and such a village over against you, the one right next to us, he says. And he says, you're going to find there a donkey tied and a colt. Loose them and bring them to me. And you think, okay, Lord, but isn't that stealing? Oh, well, now, if someone asks you, what are you doing? Just tell them the master needs them. The Lord needs them. So they go over, and there's a donkey, the little donkey, and so they start to untie. And people ask, and I mean legitimately, what are you doing? Hey, what are you doing with that? Well, the Lord needs him. And the people go, oh, go ahead and take him. I mean, that's a miracle. People say, that's not a miracle. Oh, sure, sure. You go to somebody's property right out here, just on this road here, and just walk into their field, open the gate, and walk in there and start to take their horse. What are you doing? I'm taking this horse. Wait a minute, it's mine. What do you, get your hands off him. No, the Lord needs him. Well, tell the Lord, come and get him. Get your hands off. Right? That's basically what you'd expect, or worse. It was a miracle. Sure it was. And they took this these critters, and Jesus rode in on them. And, you know, I could see John and Peter. You know, Peter and James and John, they were close because they were the ones. They were the inner circle. A lot of you think that they were the inner circle because they were the most holy. But if you read through Scripture and see the things that they say, they were just like you and me. You see, I had the privilege quite a bit growing up in school to sit right next to the teacher. I mean, my teacher would say, what's your name? My name is Bob Davis. Bob, why don't you come and sit up next to me? Was it because I was so holy? No, it was because she could reach me. And I think that you read through Scripture, you'll see Peter, James, and John. Those are the ones that you couldn't leave them out of your sight for very long, so Jesus took them everywhere. I'm sure that he loved them, no doubt. But so can you imagine John saying to Peter, well, this is cool, hey, give me that branch, we'll put it down, okay, he's walking on. What are we doing? I don't know, man, it's just go ahead. I mean, Jesus, are you sure we had this? All right, what are we doing? What is going on here? I mean, tens of thousands of people are going, just a while ago they wanted to kill him, what are we doing? Just keep doing it, man, don't ask. They didn't know. They understood when Jesus had risen from the dead. Oh, it makes perfect sense now. It was according to Zechariah 9. It made sense. Oh, this is what Scripture said. They didn't know, but they understood later on. Well, the crowd continued to grow. Verses 17 and 18 tell us. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, those people bear record. That means they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And they're throwing these things on people going, what's going on? This is Jesus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And other people go, oh, wow. And they joined in and said, the crowd's getting bigger. For this cause, verse 18 says, the people also met him. In other words, more people came out as they got closer to town. For that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now you've got tens of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands, and they're all yelling, what a mess it must have been. I mean, what a loud noise. The dust and the palm branches and kids whistling and playing and running and, you know, throwing rocks in it. What a great thing. This whole thing coming down the side of the hill through the Kidron Valley up toward the gates of Jerusalem. Whew. What a day. The Pharisees, therefore, I'll always notice that that's in a minor chord for you musicians, and the Pharisees said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Now keep in mind, the Pharisees' plans were to kill him. We got to kill this guy. Now, they were hoping to arrest him soon, but they had decided we're not going to do this during the feast. I mean, the people would riot. We couldn't do that. We will not arrest him during the feast. When was he arrested? During the feast. When was he put to death? We won't do that because the people would riot. When was he put to death? On the day that the lamb was slain, the Passover lamb, at the time the Passover lamb would have been slain, Jesus died on the cross. He became our Passover lamb. For the sins of the world, Jesus died, shed his blood. But the people who wanted him dead said, we won't do it now. What did God say? Oh, no, it has to be now. Who won? Who is in control? God is in control. The Pharisees aren't happy that this is going on because the crowd continues to grow. We read in Luke chapter 19, that the Pharisees didn't appreciate at all what was happening. And because you're caught up in the Pharisees weren't part of the crowd. The trouble is they were in the crowd. Soon you couldn't get out of the crowd. It just overtook you like a mob will do. And it's coming down. And the Pharisees, they said to Jesus, teacher, master, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they are saying that you are God in human flesh. You're the Messiah. Don't let them say that. They are saying you're the king. You better tell them to stop this. That's Matthew 19, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40, Jesus answered and said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I'm one of those kind of guys, because I'm weird this way. I think, wouldn't it have been cool if the whole crowd for just 5 seconds would have shut up? Then rocks would have started yelling, Hosanna, stupid rocks. And I'm not as smart as most of the rocks in Israel. I know that. But God will let me continue to cry out as long as I'm willing. And he'll let you continue to tell people, Jesus is Messiah. He's the one that was promised, coming in the name of the Lord. But if you and I just be silent, dumb rocks will take our place. That's what we're worth. Rocks could do this. Bob, a dumb rock could do it, but I'll use you. I hope someday you're as smart as these rocks. But till then, I'm willing to use you if you'll just give me your heart. God will use you. You're not as dumb as some of the rocks in Israel. Notice I said some. But he's willing to use you. That's amazing. If I told these people to be quiet, many of these people don't even believe. But if I told them all to be quiet, the rocks that are here would cry out. What would they cry out? Hosanna. This is the day. Psalm 118 says so. Here it is. The only day that your king will ride in on a donkey. That God in human flesh will come to you as your king. As the Prince of Peace. As the King of Kings. And you'll reject him. But this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad. And the Pharisees said, tell them to be quiet. Jesus said, if I did, the rocks would immediately cry out. Jesus rode into town that day. Oh yeah, there were a lot of people caught up in the emotion of the moment. Because that's us. We're that way. We can be emotional. They didn't mean it. And he still will be put to death in just a few days. For doing nothing. He did nothing wrong. They will break a lot of laws to get Jesus crucified. Yet they are the ones who try to keep the law to the letter. And that shows you, that's when we become legalists, our lives are a mess. And we'll swear up and down, I'm keeping this law, and I'm keeping this one, and I'm keeping this one, and that one over there, I'd never break that one. You break that one, you'll go to hell. But then their lives in other areas. Well, Jesus said it this way, you strain out a gnat, you got this cup you're going to drink, and you've done that. If you've ever been to Africa, you look in this cup and there's something swimming. And you think, protein. No. And so you take it out. He says, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. That's funny. Jesus had a sense of humor, tongue in cheek. He goes, you guys, you're weird. You strain out a gnat, you get that little thing off the top, then you swallow whatever's in the cup. Cup's filthy. It's got a camel in it. It'll be hard to swallow, but you do it. That's what you and I are like. Each time we say, well, I'm obeying God. I do this, 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 and this. Do you do that? Well, no. And that, no. But I do these, though. Wait a minute. Jesus comes in as the King. As the Prince of Peace. People are excited now, but give him a few days. Because the going's going to get a little tougher over the next few days. And they're going to reject him. And that's not the way it is for me and you. It can't be that way. If he is my King, if he is my Lord, then he is my King and my Lord through everything. And there's good times, and there's times we think are bad, but even the bad times are good in Jesus. And any of you that have been through bad times and you're on this side and still barely standing, you look back and you see how God was there. And how he worked. And I know that you know that. Well, now, in verse 20. We have something going on here. There were certain Greeks. Remember, the town is full. They've come from, the Jews from all around the world would show up. Well, some were Greek. Certain Greeks among them came up to worship at the feast. And verse 21 says, the same of those Greeks. They came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. And they desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus. Now, Philip could have looked at him, kind of like I would. They said, excuse me, sir, we would like to see Jesus. You'd look at them and say, there are hundreds of thousands of people around here, but luckily you're the only ones that want to talk to him. We'll get him right away. Wait, yeah. No, I mean, can you imagine that we'd like to see Jesus? Well, you and a million other people, man, take a number. Philip didn't do that. Hey, why did they go to Philip? I don't know. Did I have you? I don't know. His name is a Greek name. I mean, he's Jewish. He's all Jewish. But he's got a Greek. Maybe it's because he has a Greek name. I don't know. Maybe they knew him from business. I don't know. But they went to Philip. What did Philip do? Philip came and he told Andrew. Andrew, there's a bunch of people here that want to see Jesus. Andrew, I could hear him now. Oh, right. Yeah. That's novel. What do we do? I mean, they're serious. I mean, they've come from far away. They want to see Jesus. So Philip and Andrew, they go to tell Jesus. Jesus, there's some guys here from pretty far away, and they'd just like to talk with you. What did Jesus do? I can't do this, guys. I am wiped out. It's a hard day. I rode that donkey all the way down. Okay, I'm not really that comfortable right now. Could you call me? I mean, have your machine call my machine. We'll do lunch. What did Jesus do? He talked with them. Have you ever seen Jesus not talk with anybody that wanted to talk with him? Anytime someone wanted to talk with Jesus, he had time always. Nicodemus came to Jesus. That's the Nick at Night chapter, John chapter 3. He came to Jesus at night. Jesus was worn out. He'd been miracling all day. I mean, he'd been with people teaching. He'd been doing all kinds of things all day. It's now dark. The crowds are finally going away. And Jesus is probably sitting down thinking, whew, my feet hurt. Because, well, you think his feet didn't hurt? Well, they did. Nicodemus came up and wanted to see Jesus privately, and Jesus said, come on in. He always has time for you. Sometimes you think God's busy. Sometimes you think, I don't know if I'll pray. I don't even know if this is really worth praying over. I mean, this is so little. I'm kind of embarrassed. No, you know, as a matter of fact, I think God would love to hear from you. And if you say, Lord, I'm tired. I just want to talk to you for a minute before bedtime. Is it too late? He would say, oh, no, it's never too late. Love to hear from you. He loves you. I know it's hard for you to understand, but he loves you. He wants you to cry out to him. He loves you. Well, he goes to talk to these Greeks. And look what he says. Verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it... let me make sure I'm reading this right. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What did he just say? We want to see Jesus. We'd like to talk to him. Jesus says, come on over. I'd like to talk with you. And as Jesus begins to talk with him, Jesus tells them, my hour has come. Remember when he spoke to his mother back at Cana at the wedding? They had run out of wine. His mother said, you know, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, I know what you're after, but it's not my hour. My hour hasn't come yet. It's not time. It's not going to work like you think, Mom. Remember that? It's not time. He says to these people, it's time. It's time now. He knows he's going to the cross. So he says, my hour has come. The hour has come for me to be glorified. Isn't that what he says? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Have you ever thought about your own death? How do you see it? I mean, have you really thought about your death as something that would really bring glory to God? Jesus says, you know, it's time for me to be glorified. He knows. He knows. He's going to die. What will happen? He'll be buried, and 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. He knows that. Those of you, those of us that are Christians, truly born again, what do we know? When this physical body is finished, what's going to happen to us? 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. What's going to happen when this body falls down? You will go immediately to be with the Lord. There's not going to be this long tunnel with the light at the end of it. I've been there, and that's an oncoming train. You see that? Quick, get away. It's not going to be some kind of trip where you hear people calling your name, and off in the distance you hear people screaming in pain. I didn't know which way I wanted to go. Did I want to go toward the light or toward the pain? Well, I got a clue. Not toward the pain, man. Who cares? What? If it's a train, we'll take our chances. No, no, no. It's going to be nothing like that. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're assured to be absent with the body, to be present with the Lord. And if we've got that assurance, and you know that you got it, not by being good or doing it right, but you got it free. It's a free gift. You know that. It's not much to worry about, huh? Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus just said, very clearly, death is necessary if there is to be a harvest. See that? Death is necessary. You say, I want my life to bear a lot of fruit for the Lord's work. Well, then die. That's easy. Death is necessary. If you take this little piece of grain, whatever, this kernel of grain, wheat or whatever, and you put it in the ground, you cover it with dirt and you water it, what does it do? You may be shocked to find out it rots. You bury it and it rots. But what happens? From that death, first the blade springs up through and it's a little bit, and then it grows, then the stalk, and then whatever you planted, there it is, whether it was oats or whether it was wheat or whether it was corn or whatever it might have been, right? It had to die for the fruit to be produced. Jesus said, I'm going to die so that there is fruit, so that there's a harvest. Death is necessary if there is to be a harvest of souls. Jesus will die. Now, notice verse 25 and 26. He goes on to help them understand what he just said. Death is necessary. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So he makes it clear. He says death is necessary for the harvest. You put that kernel of corn or wheat or grain in the ground, it dies and brings forth much fruit. So he says, let me explain to you guys that have wanted to talk to me. Let me tell you what I'm saying. Jesus clearly shows us and them, all of us, that death is the way to life. The one who loves his life or her life here will lose that life for sure. If you're here trying to make yourself comfortable, trying to make yourself happy, trying to work it all out for you, this is, you know, I'm going to quit doing this. This is painful. This hurts. What I want to do is I just want to be happy. I want to have a life for me. I need my own life. I hear a lot of people say, I want a life for me. You know what? You're going to lose what you think you've got. It's just the opposite of what you think. Well, I'm leaving this. I quit this. And I'm going to go get a life for me. No, you're not. You're going to die in death and be separated forever. It's a big difference. Jesus says, if any man will lose his life or hate his life in this world, he'll keep it into eternal life. You've got to be willing to die. I've got to be willing to die. And then he says something to help us understand it. You say, I don't even know if I understand that. He says, listen, if any man will serve me, let me read it to you. Verse 26, let him follow me. And you and I go, oh, you know what? I want to serve him. I mean, when I talk to Christians, you could ask me, Bob, do you want to serve him? Yes, I do. I ask you, you're a Christian? Yeah. Do you want to serve him? I really do. Well, what do you got to do? Jesus said nothing. All I want you to do, if you want to serve me, follow me. And you go, all right, I'm following Jesus. Hold it. Wait, Lord. Okay, wait. Where are you going? You ever think of asking him that? Where is he going from here? He's going to go in town. They're going to make a fool out of him or try to. They're going to kill him. They're going to embarrass him. They're going to beat him, cruelly mock him. They're going to break the laws, get him to the cross, nail him on there. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to asphyxiate there. Wait a minute. Okay, hold it, Lord. You probably didn't mean what you said. Bob, do you want to serve me? Yes, I do. Then follow me. Okay. Wait, you don't mean like follow you. You're going to the cross. Yeah, follow me. Yeah, you need to die too. Well, I can't. I have a dental appointment. I'm busy that day. I didn't tell you that. I mean, I wanted to follow, and I'm not kidding. But, whoa, I just have a lot to do. Young man says, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you the rest of my life. But first, let me go home and bury my father. Remember that? His father wasn't sick or anything. Just let me go home, and after my dad dies, I'm yours. And what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury their dead. Did Jesus just say, I don't care about your father? No, what did he say? You want to follow me? It's got to be now, wholeheartedly, right now. Nothing held back. You give up your life. You give it all up. You just say, I'm not here to be loved. Oh, man, if God could work that in our hearts, marriages wouldn't break up. You don't love me. I like it when someone looks back at them and goes, you're right. I don't. You know, I suppose if my wife said that to me today, she said, I don't love you anymore, I'd go, what's for lunch? Because, see, I don't think that changes anything, right? There's a commitment. Isn't that true? What's it supposed to change? Well, I'm not happy. I'm not happy this way. Oh, happy? Is that what we want? Yeah, I just want to be happy. Then you're not going to deny yourself. You're not going to die to yourself. You're going to start seeking what makes you happy. You're going to lose your life. You've got to be willing to give it up. Do you think God wants me to be miserable? Ah, I see what it is. You're afraid you're going to be more miserable than you are. You haven't really committed it all the way, have you? Because once you give it all to the Lord, no matter how ugly it is, you start going, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. It's not that bad. There's a peace here. How's it going? Miserable, but it's all right. There's a peace. I know it's okay. He's coming soon. The true believer must die to themselves, just as Jesus showed us. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I suppose we could just keep doing this. You could probably think of scriptures yourself. But in other words, it's all there. I'm not here for my own dining and listening pleasure. It's just that a lot of times I don't know that. I think that I'm here because I'm so cool. Hallelujah me. I mean, I am great. Says I am. How could he have done that? How did he do it without me before I got here? And you start thinking that, and it's a waste of time. It's a waste of a life. Jesus said, not to you, if this doesn't concern you. He said, whosoever will. That's written to everybody who chooses. Choice, choice. Yeah, it's a choice that you and I got to make. By the power of the Spirit, it's a choice. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him first, or let her first, deny themselves. Take up their cross every day and follow me. This life isn't all there is. My problem is this life is mostly all I know. And I can get by good in this life if you'll let me do it the way the world does it. I'm sure you guys are good at it too. Just if God would just leave you alone and let you do what you know how to do best, you could probably do pretty well in this life. But what does he say? No, that's not my way. Here's what I want you to do. Humble yourself. Die to yourself. Let that go. Don't return evil for evil. Return good for evil. And trust me and walk with me and let me work and let me handle your finances, your talent, your time, your life. Let me do that. If any man serve me, verse 26, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be also. Jesus said if they hated the master, they're going to hate the servant. You say, I am a servant of his. Then figure on being hated. Figure on giving up your life so that others can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There will be fruit, much fruit, if you and I would lay down our lives according to the Word of God. Now, as soon as Jesus would say that, the look on my face would give away what I was thinking. All I want you to do is die. Just die to yourself. And I'd be going, but that hurts. I don't like the way it makes me feel. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating at times. And it looks like they're smarter than me and they got more money. It's going to make me look sort of dumb. And it's going to make me look less in the eyes of the world. And I don't know if I could handle that emotionally. And Jesus could read all that on my face. So what's the next thing he says? Jesus said, my soul's troubled also. How does Jesus handle it emotionally? He says, my soul is troubled. Remember, he's fully human, fully God, and fully man. Jesus said, this is difficult. Yes, it is. Literally, to say that his soul is troubled means I am stirred or agitated in my heart. There's a stress there that isn't letting up. It's like a lot of us use drugs to get out of that kind of thing. But there's something there. It's not calm. There is an agitation now in his heart, in his life. He knows over the next few days what's coming. There's a stress there and an agitation. And he says, my soul is troubled. This isn't just my head. My soul, deep down inside, the real me, is troubled. I know what you're feeling. When I tell you to deny yourself, Jesus says, I know that you're thinking, I'm afraid, that troubles me, I don't know if I can handle it, I think I'm too weak, I'm not sure emotionally or mentally or psychologically, I don't know if I can deal with this. Jesus said, my soul is troubled. So what do you think I should say to the Father? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Let me put that in American. Jesus says, I'm troubled in my soul also. Should I then cry out to God and say, God, get me out of this? Should I do that? Jesus said, for this cause, I have come to this hour. This is the reason I'm here. And even though it's a stress and it's difficult for me emotionally, mentally, physically, even though it's very difficult, should I say, get me out of this? He says, no, this is why I'm here. Here's what I say, Father, glorify your name. Now you think about you and me. We want to be like Jesus, but we're in a situation where we really, this is difficult. We don't know how that we can deal with it. It's emotional. It's psychological. It's mental. There's spiritual aspects to it. And it's just got us all balled up and we're saying, Lord, this is hard. Should I say, Lord, get me out of this? Or should I say, Lord, do what you want with me? And Jesus shows me what to say. Father, you glorify your name. You do with me whatever glorifies you. Whatever is right in your eyes, whatever you think, whatever your plan is for your glory, do that to me. Let that take my life. Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Take my life. And do with me what you choose, knowing that it's not going to last long. These lives are short. And that eternity is never going to end. Paul says, once I learned this kind of thing, once I realized God's grace was enough, once I learned it, then he says, I could take joy in my infirmities. That would be sicknesses. I could take joy in my weaknesses. I could take joy in my trials, knowing that he's going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. Easy to say, easy to memorize scripture. But where the rubber meets the road is when you and I say, Lord, glorify your name. That's what I ask of you. I remember the prayer from the little old lady. She prayed it. She said, Lord, I'm in the middle of suffering. Please don't let me waste this suffering. The prayer goes on to say, Lord, I don't ask for an easier life. I ask you for a stronger back. There's someone who's saying, do what you want. Give me the strength to just go with you. Do what you choose. Glorify your name. To glorify means to make glorious, or to literally to magnify, to show to be great, to enlarge. Lord, this is the hour that I've come here for. And so glorify your name. Make your name to just shine huge so that the whole world could see you and your name shines through this. And I know that would be the prayer of all of us if you could get to our hearts. Lord, whatever in my life you got to do, do that. Whatever you do, let it magnify your name on this planet. Let others see Jesus through this. Just let them see Jesus. Let them come to a saving knowledge. God gave me life freely. I pray that he would use me then so that all kinds of thousands, millions could have life also. Somebody asked me, how many people have you ever led to the Lord? I don't know. I hope at least one before I'm done. Somebody might ask you, how many of you ever led to the Lord? Maybe you don't know. Don't worry about numbers. Humble yourself and follow him. And they'll see Jesus, and the name of God will be magnified and glorified, and others will be in heaven because you were willing to lay your life down here. That's what we want to see. That's what Jesus did. We want to be just like him when we grow up. So glorify your name. But, oh man, then there came a voice, verse 28, from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Oh man, if I'd have been there, I wonder what I'd have done after I stood back up. Can you imagine? There's huge crowds of people, and Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. I don't ask, get me out of this. I say, glorify your name. And a voice comes out of heaven. God opens the curtains to eternity and says, I have. Whoa! Would that scare you? Oh, probably just get your attention. Out loud, God speaks from heaven. What's the reaction? The people, therefore, that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke. Nobody knew exactly what happened. Everyone heard the noise. Some understood and said it was an angel speaking. Some just said it was so loud it was thunder. But it was out loud from heaven. Three times in Jesus' earthly ministry here, God the Father spoke out loud at his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and now here, speaking out loud, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Oh, man. Notice, you got a crowd like that, some will think it thundered. Some will say an angel spoke. Some will listen and explain it away. Notice. No, yeah, okay, we heard it too, but it was just thunder. Everybody heard, but not everybody understood. I think it continues that way today too. I think it does. We'll read our Bibles. We'll be in prayer, and the Lord will speak to our hearts. And some will say, I really believe the Lord spoke to me. And some will say, I got gas. Some people just don't want to hear it. Sometimes when God speaks to us, it convicts our hearts. Now, the term that I think Christians are using today for that is, I was offended. A lot of times I'll hear Christians say that, I was offended. Just read the Bible. What could have offended you? It just offended me. Hey, I think you're using the wrong word. I think the Word of God is sharp and spoke to your heart directly, and you don't want to deal with it. That happens to me. Oh, he couldn't mean me. No. That's King James. It doesn't say that in American. Looking for ways to get out of that something inside that's telling me your life's got to change. You got to change. You got to lay down your life. You got to humble yourself. It's humiliating. It's embarrassing at times. When you've got to let others look like they've won. You've got to let others get the upper hand. And you've got to wait and leave it with God. Leave it alone. Just leave it there and let God himself begin to deal with it. Husbands and wives ask often, what should I put up with? If you're getting beat up at home, get out. Just get out. Find a safe place. I didn't say divorce. So get out. Find a safe place where you can begin to work on this and deal with it. Don't leave you or your children in danger. But you notice the goal for all of us is to do what God wants and to do it right. So you get yourself into a position where you can hear the Lord and you can humble yourself and begin to listen and to do what he says. In every situation, Jesus is going to go to the cross. You're going to see him later on sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Doctors tell us that certainly no problem that is medically possible. It does happen. It's a certain kind of stress, and it's heavy stress. So in his heart and emotionally, Jesus was under a crushing. But what did he pray? We'll see him soon. Not my will, thy will be done. Do what brings you glory. Do what is right and good and what will minister to others. Change my heart. Work in me. I don't know about those Greeks as they walked away. I wonder what they were thinking. Whew! Something to pray about. Choices to make, you and me, as we close now. Let God speak to your heart. Let him speak to my heart. As he speaks to our hearts, let's listen to him. This is not as hard as we like to think it is, because he promises that peace and that joy. He promises that he'll handle it. He loves you. Let him handle it. Let him take it. Let him deal with it. And watch what he does. He will glorify his name. Let's bow our heads together.